Father, first we lift up Henry to you and thank you, Lord, that the valve replacement went well, but we just pray that the heart, such a delicate muscle in our body, and so we just pray that you give wisdom to the doctors and getting it regulated right and with all the its rhythms and Lord, just a complete prayer. Healing, God, we pray for Henry, and so just pour out your spirit upon him and just be with him and Jerry and encourage them. And we pray for the Zins friend, John, and just pretty traumatic along with this Annie. God, we place them both before you and know, God, that they're truly in your hands. And so we put, God, their families before you and, in fact, even pray for that just miracle for both of their lives, Lord, that you would just touch them. God, we pray for that miracle of healing, which is, of course, what both of them need. And so be with the families, minister to them, strengthen them. And God, we just pray, Lord, in the midst of all of this, they would be drawn towards you and your goodness. May they sense, God, your presence, your nearness at this very difficult time in their lives, Lord. Father, we pray for ourselves this morning as your children. We come before you and pray that you would just have received our worship unto you this morning in song. And now, Lord, as we look into your word, we pray, God, that you would give us ears, listening ears, that we would hear what your spirit says to our church and to us as individuals. God, that you would give us eyes to see. Lord, our hearts just to be soft and pliable, just ready to absorb in just all that you want to show us. But God, as we're going to talk about the difficult subject of chastisement and discipline and why you would do that to us, or allow things like those to happen in our lives. God, we look to you because a lot of times it's a whole lot of confusion. We think you're mad at us. We think we've just messed up beyond belief. We think that there's some hidden skeleton in our closet, and a lot of times just trying to figure it all out. And so God, speak to us and make clear, God, your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We have left off in we're going to pick up in verse 4 and just go down to verse 11. Read of a little boy that wasn't getting good grades in school. It made his teacher quite surprised when he came in the next day and tapped her on the shoulder. And he says, you know, I don't want to scare you, but my daddy says if I don't get better grades, somebody's going to get a spanking. So this morning, as we're going to talk about discipline and chastisement in that, when we read the word chastise, just change it out with that word discipline as we go through this. And he's going to, the writer here is going to explain it because every single one of us are going to deal with this and have dealt with it in chapter 12, verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons, meaning as his children. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourges, that means beats with a whip, every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Maybe this little rock climbing analogy helps. Somebody said you cannot make your children backslid-proof no matter how many years they live with you. But what we can do is provide as many hand and foot grips as possible and provide them with as many tools as possible so that they will not slide down life's slippery slope. We see then with that analogy that every discipline that is given them, it's simply one more hand grasp, it's one more foothold to keep them from sliding back. It also helps them to climb closer to the top. And that's what this is about, completion, maturity, making it to heaven, all of those things. We're going to be able to get higher. And so as we see in our text, there's no home can function in a scriptural way without discipline. A good family unit, this is going to be taking place in. Our spiritual family unit, our own family units, discipline ought to be a part of that. And unfortunately, in our society in the last 50 years, we've seen in America, as that discipline in the home went away, violence has gone up. A lot of studies on that. We've seen it take place. We're afraid of it. Has been abused in a lot of cases, and so with that, the pendulum has swung completely the other way, and there's this fear of the disciplining of children. I've entitled my message, The Teleological Woodshed. Teleological is that branch of philosophy that deals with the ends or the final causes of something. Aristotle claimed that an acorn's intrinsic teleos is to become a fully grown oak tree, and so it's that final end. In our context today, God's discipline towards us is always with an end in view. And so the proverbial woodshed, as you see there behind me, is where one would receive their correction. Now, my dad never took me to a woodshed. There's no reason to take him anywhere. You can just do it right there. There's no going anywhere. There's no delay involved. It was just right there on the spot. I never made it to the woodshed. But do you ever see suffering or trials or disciplines as signs of God's disfavor? I think all of us would nod our head. And a lot of times, anytime, and sometimes we don't even know why this suffering, why this trial, or if it's discipline, or maybe what category to place it in. But a lot of times, that's immediately where we go. God's disfavor, God's mad at me, God's something. But we realize that, well, the recipients of this letter, the book of Hebrews here, might have jumped to that same conclusion as you and I as they start to face opposition, they start to face persecution. So that's why he's dealing with it here. Again, with chastening, it means discipline, to teach or instruct as one would a child. And so it's the discipline for the purpose of education. It's a discipline for the purpose of correction. This is an important point right here. There's a big difference between punishment and correction. We're not talking about punishment. God doesn't punish his kids. He punishes those who are not his kids. He doesn't punish his kids. He corrects them, disciplines them, chastens them. So that's a very important point as we go through this, as we talk about it physically within the home, as we talk it spiritually in our lives, as we go through our message this morning. So sometimes discipline is corrective. Other times it's preventative. Other times it's instructive. But again, it's not punishment. Discipline can come when we are doing poorly, but it also can come when we're doing well, as in the case of Job chapter 1. God is like a wise coach, brings great stress and challenge to us that we might ascend to undreamed levels of spirituality. It's interesting that you and I, we expect our soccer or football or track coaches to run our kids' tails off at practice, right? Get them into shape, get them into condition. And yet we get nervous or upset when God does the same for their spiritual lives or our spiritual lives. We get it when it comes to a coach. We don't get it when it comes to God. Why is that? He's doing the same thing. Well, the writer here is going to give us 7 reminders regarding God's loving parental discipline. And so that's what we're going to walk through this morning. Some of them a little bit shorter, some of them a little bit longer. But the first one in verse 5, and so I'll have the verses behind us there, is don't forget it. And so this whole thing of discipline and chastisement, just don't forget it. Yet many have forgotten today the importance of disciplining children. And you realize when this discipline isn't happening at home, we see, well, it's not going to end up, it's not going to be good anywhere else. And so when those kids go off to school, they're going to be a problem for teachers. When they go off into society, it's going to be a problem for the police department. I can't believe some of over the years, I've been with their police department for 16 years and on ride-alongs, and you go on out and we'll, you know, the officers, talking with the high schooler, and just the lack of respect, disrespect, cussing in their face, different things. I've just have been so many times just absolutely in shock and realizing that it's just simply steps backwards. If it's not taking place here in the home, it's why is there going to be respect for anyone that is their elders or anyone else in society in that time? Parents seem too distracted, too exhausted to protect and care for their children in this way. The ancient world found it incomprehensible that a father could possibly love his child and not correct him. Now, let me quickly say, because maybe you're sitting there as a parent and you know what, we did all the correction, we did all the disciplinary kids, and they still went awry. Okay, so this isn't guilt load this morning. There's still, every child has it's their own heart and their own struggles with their God and everything else. And so there are parents that have done this flawlessly. They've done such a great job in discipline, and still the child goes astray. And so this isn't guilt on parent day. That's not what it is. But the bottom line is, he starts off with this, as we talk about this, it's constantly back and forth with our earthly fathers, our earthly home life, and this heavenly home life, physical, spiritual, all the way through this. But number one is, don't forget it. Don't just set it aside. Don't forget it. The second one is, don't despise it, in the second part of verse 5. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Some despise it then by simply blowing it off, not thinking that it's important, regarding it lightly. Let's talk about the difference in the two with physical discipline within the home, the spanking or the corporal punishment. Again, because in our society today, there's been those that have made the news that had taken out a coat hanger and something and made marks on their child. It made this whole corporal punishment a scary thing, and lawsuits and kids suing their parents and just so many crazy things just in this very last generation where this all has come up. So we've definitely seen it handled improperly. We even have a new mini-series out called The Slap, which I haven't seen it yet, but it looks like the stupidest thing I've ever seen. But anyways, they built a whole series on The Slap. It's not disciplining out of anger. So as we talk about corporal punishment or spanking your children within the home, that's not what we're talking about, disciplining them out of anger. We've all seen parents just all of a sudden lose it, and that's had enough, and just grabbing the kid in the score and spanking them, the kids all over the place. That's not what we're talking either. It is the parent representing God and disciplining out of love, not anger. It gives a sting. It specifically says in verse 12 that it's supposed to, in fact, be painful, but never a mark. You can give a sting without giving a mark. And it's bathed with prayer and forgiveness. Can I just give you a process that my pastor had given me? And Kelly and I did our best to stick with that with our kids and raising them up. But again, understand the philosophy behind it as you hear it here. Now, a lot of people I know, they'll freak out today. You spanked your kid. Yes, we did. And this is why, and we'll continue to go through that. But this is the way it was explained. Never to be done out of anger. If you're angry and upset and screaming, yelling at your kids, you've gone too far. You haven't done it soon enough. You're the one in the flesh. And anytime we got in the flesh, then I would tag team to Kelly or she would to me, but that we'd never do it that way. We'd always send one of them to their rooms so it wasn't done publicly. If we were in a public place, we'd take them in the restroom, whatever it was, but it wasn't in public embarrassment. And with them, there was communication. You lied to mommy. That breaks God's heart when you lie. So we don't make it as you did this to me kind of thing. It's always a God factor is brought in, how they sinned against their Lord. This is what happened with that. So you're going to get two spanks. Lay them across your lap, sting, sting, a little bit. That's why God gives you a little bit of rump. So a little sting to be able to go there. They'd cry. I'd sit them on their lap, wait till they stopped crying, and then I'd pray for them. When they got old enough, I'd let them pray. It was the cutest thing ever. They start developing their prayer. God, please forgive me for lying to mommy. You know, that kind of thing. And as soon as they're done, big a hug, go back to playing. It's done. It's a finished thing. A lot of times I was sent to my room when it wasn't bad enough for the belt, and just back there, and you're back there, and you just kind of every once in a while, about every 5 minutes, can I get out of my room yet? No, not yet. Can I get out of my room yet? You know, and then it's like, well, okay, But the rest of the day, it's on, you know, you're on, you never know if it's done. It was never, there was no completion to this process. And so with that, it just made sense. We realized then with the disciplining of our little kids, it's this ongoing process of helping your children ultimately to become self-controlled and self-disciplined. Self-controlled, self-disciplined. That's what we're after. Ongoing process. It doesn't fix it once, but that was what we understood and what we did with our kids. I told Zach yesterday at the hospital what I was teaching on this morning, and he says, "Yeah, we're not doing that with our kids." I said, "Oh, yes, you will." So, okay, so that's the physical discipline, or the one that he's contrasting here with the spiritual discipline. In all of our discipline or trials, or again, chastisement from God, we got to remember God has brought it or allowed it into our lives. He's brought it or allowed it into our lives. And we are to welcome it from him. And we are to glorify him in it. And we are to look for him to make it a blessing somehow in the end. That's how we treat that. That's how we come at that with these spiritual disciplines. Our third one then is don't be discouraged by that. We see that in the middle of verse 5. Nor be discouraged when you are rebuked. Excuse me, by him. So the other pitfall is to completely go the other way, kind of having this idea of my trouble is more than I can bear. Woe is me that God has brought this on me. That's kind of the pendulum swing on the other side. And if we do that, we're forgetting that God is faithful and he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. We'd also be forgetting that his grace is sufficient for us, for his strength is made perfect in weakness. We'd also be forgetting that all things work together for good to those that love God. And so we need to remember those things. Can't become paralyzed by a discipline that has come into our life. Please don't miss verse 6. And if you underline one word in this whole section here, for whom the Lord loves, that's the key. He chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. It's a sonship thing. I always say, you don't go discipline the kids down the street. It's only a discipline for your own. You shouldn't, okay? Don't ever do that. That's like the movie The Slap, okay? So don't do that. So we don't do that to the kids that aren't yours. Do you realize then, if there's not hardships, trials, chastisement, discipline in your life, do you realize then? You should be asking the question, dang, God, am I your son? Am I your daughter? I'd be nervous on the other side if it isn't happening. Don't we always get nervous when it is? What happened? What's wrong? What's going on? We need to be scared when it's not happening. That is a very scary place to be. But it's out of love, and it's because you're one of his kids, he's going to do that in your life. So don't be discouraged by it when it comes. The fourth one then is to endure it in verse 7 and 8. Patiently endure it. It is the divinely ordained path to a deepening relationship with God and growing love with him while this takes place. Tom Landry, the former great, incredible coach for the Dallas Cowboys, said, "The job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be." And that's what God is doing in our life. It's helping us to be what ultimately he sees that he desires in our lives and what he wants us to be. And so if you have a boy, you have a man in the making. If you have a little girl, you have a woman in the making. And that's what we're doing, is we're pouring into their lives, and God's doing the same for us. One said, it's a fact of forestry that very often when small trees are cleared away from big trees, all of a sudden those big trees will suddenly come tumbling down. Why? Because the smaller trees had shielded the trees from nature's assaults, and thus the large trees never developed to stand alone. Never developed to stand alone. So God regularly allows his children to undergo these hardships to prevent their falling in the future. And as I said earlier, but a great way of saying this here, immunity from God's discipline is the badge of the reprobate. Anyone that can skate through life without having these disciplines, without having these challenges, in fact, find themselves to be reprobate. What does it say at the very bottom of verse 8? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Illegitimate not my kids. That's what he says there. Our next one is number five, to be in subjection to it. We find that one in verse 9. God is concerned with our attitude, with his discipline. Is your attitude, is it complaint or it's surrender? It's probably runs to one of those two as soon as chastisement comes in your life. And so what is the attitude of the heart? That's what he's looking for. That's what he's honing and shaping and everything else. And so it immediately moves to complaint, woe is me, whatever else, or to the other side of surrender. So some of the ways that we might respond to this, the first one, the way we might respond to one of our attitudes is sometimes we accept it with resignation. You know, you believe that nothing happens outside of the will of God, so I guess I have to accept it. It's in God's will. That's accepting not the Father's love, but only his power. We need to accept his love. Second one, sometimes we accept it with self-pity. I'm the only one that's ever disciplined, ever hurt, ever given to trials, you know, and we feel like, woe is me, and it's just all about me and my problems. Sometimes we accept it with kind of this let's get it over with mentality. I'll take the discipline, I'll struggle through it, but with defiance, not with gratitude. Sometimes we just resent God for it. Some only see God as vindictive, and they ask, what did I do to deserve this? Instead of, what is God trying to teach me and do with me through this experience, through this trial, through this hardship? And then other times, we accept it gratefully from a loving Father. St. Jerome said, the greatest anger of all is when God is no longer angry with us when we sin. The supreme punishment is when God lets us alone and deems us unteachable. God forbid. Every earthly father will admit he has meted out imperfect discipline at best. We've all blown it. We've all learned by doing. Sometimes we're too severe, at other times too lenient. Other times showing favoritism maybe to our kids. Sometimes the kids got it because we got it at work that day. Ever punished a wrong child? You don't have to answer. Yet God, as we look at his chastisement towards us, never makes a mistake, is never ill-informed. I remember disciplining one of my kids, and then Kelly walks in and says, oh, you didn't have the whole story. It's like, oh, shoot. But God would never do that. He never makes mistakes, never ill-informed, never ill-tempered. None of his discipline has ever, ever, ever been misplaced. He always does it perfect, and we can relax in that. I'm going to go back to talking about one more time because he draws that comparison there with the earthly. See in verse 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers, and then he contrasts that at the end of verse 9 with the father of spirits, and again going back and forth with that. And so as we talk about the rod, or we talk about spanking, and again, as I put it in the context of proper spanking, the problem is the child is a sinner. And as one said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. What that means is that we're born this way. We're born DOA. We're born dead on arrival. We're born with this inherited sin all the way back from Adam and Eve. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And so there's the problem. As soon as this cute little baby comes up, they're born sinners. That's the issue. Now, obviously, when it comes to disciplining, we have to distinguish between behaviors and accidents. Big difference between spilled milk, which is an accident, and defiance. Recommend to young parents, don't bribe your child. Johnny, if you come over here, I'll give you a candy. Don't do that. always remember it's a heart issue. Proverbs 22:15, that's what we're trying to correct. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it from him. And that's where we got this rod analogy. It's actually 9 different times it comes up just in the book of Proverbs alone. And each one of them is about beating them with a rod, which sounds really scary. In that culture and in that day, they would go take a small sapling and they would take it out of the ground. So they would take what we'd call a switch, but it was a pretty thick switch that they would use. And so that's that rod that's talked about in Scripture. It's a switch off of a tree. Then we move to the book of Revelation, where Jesus talks about ruling with a rod, and then he adds a different phrase to it, a rod of iron. So that just means a stiffer judgment when that picture comes to mind. And so we see a Genesis to Revelation and with this idea behind that. Children challenge authority. But look, as authority you're letting them buck when you don't discipline them. It's really God's authority, whom he's placed mom and dad in authority over for a time. Will you continue to let them live under their own authority? Obviously, they don't want you to rule them. That's the issue. That's that sin inside of us. Of course we don't. Obviously, other methods of disciplining children is time out. It helps them to kind of foresee the evil in their future, and so maybe give them a little time to be able to think through before they do something foolish. Then there's the natural consequences as our kids get over, the removal of privilege or the paying back of something that they broke or, you know, something like that. I recommend giving both communication and discipline. Each parent seems to be comfortable with one, not always the other. But discipline only and no communication lacks kindness. Communicate only and no spanking lacks firmness. And so it seems to be a good two to be able to pull together. To do only one is like the cargo ship with all of its cargo on one side, and it won't sail well. It's grabbing the balance of both of those. Here's an old quote from Ann Landers. It was a letter from a father to his son. Dear son, as long as you live under this roof, you will follow the rules. In our house, we do not have a democracy. I do not campaign to be your father. You did not vote for me. We are father and son by the grace of God, and I consider it a privilege, and I accept the responsibility. And in accepting it, I have an obligation to perform the role of a father. I am not your pal. The age difference makes such a relationship impossible. We can share many things, but you must remember I am your father. This is 100 times more meaningful than being a pal. You will do as I say in this house. You are not to disobey me because whatever I ask you to do is motivated by love. This may be hard for you to understand at times, but the rule holds. You will understand perfectly when you have a son of your own. Until then, trust me, love Dad. I like that. Let's go to our sixth one. We have 7. The sixth one is profit by it. In verse 10, for they indeed, meaning the earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he, God's discipline towards us, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. All of God's disciplines for us have this one grand aim, which is nothing less than to make his people like him, to make us holy. So he starts filling in the blanks now at the very end of his, what is the result of all of this? What good is going to come from it? Holiness, that's one main thing. So the most holy of us have probably endured the most discipline, right? What a gift then discipline is. How do the values of God's discipline listed here help us to respond to discipline? Well, if it's going to work holiness that we just mentioned, and then in the next verse, peace and righteousness, holiness, peace, and righteousness. That's what God's after in your life when discipline comes your way, when chastisement comes our way, when trials come our way. Holiness, peace, and righteousness. That's the prophet. Holiness and this fruit of shalom in our lives. Again, this contrast going back and forth, earthly fathers, they did it for a short time and for immediate ends, but our heavenly father for holy lives and eternal ends, that's what he's after. God's goal for us discipline for maturity. And so he'll say in the book of Revelation in chapter 3, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Hurry up and repent so we can get back on track and get back to that place of maturity. And then Job 5, 17, behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. Let's do our last one here. To be trained by it is the last thing that we have to remember in this category in verse 11, or be exercised by it. Christian suffering is not sheer circumstantial misery or the result of blind chance. Paul says, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, we see that God's trying to produce something in our life. Here's what it's about. It's going to get A to B to C to D, and ultimately that's what we'll have. That's out of Romans 5, 3, and 4. Peter goes ahead and says it this way in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7. These, the context was trials, have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be prove genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. As William Jay said, oh, that we would not only bear, but kiss the rod. The peaceable fruit is when that he's talking about there in verse 11, this peaceable fruit of righteousness. It's when the hurricanes of life are blowing on the surface, but deep down within you, all is serene, all is quiet, and all is well. Just as we see it on the ocean surface, it can be all sloppy and waves everywhere and all of that, and you just dive deep and where everything is calm. The Christian life is not a life without waves, but simply a life that lives below them. How many people were misinformed when they supposedly accepted Christ? When they say, you know, I'll try out this whole Christianity thing, because they were told a lie from the very beginning. Accept Jesus and everything will get fixed. Life will be smooth. Life will be a bowl of cherries. And so they tried Jesus. And you'll even hear people with that phrase, I gave that a try. But it was built upon a wrong premise right from the very beginning. No, the Christian life is not a life without waves, it's simply a life that lives below the waves. And so I'll end with this. Discipline, its source is love. Let's not forget that. Its aim is at good, and its recipients only as kids. And so we have to get to that just mental state, that the place where it comes our way. Instead of saying, why me, or what did I do wrong, or mad at God, or any of those kind of things, we have to be able to see, thank you. One more reminder that I am your child, and this is out of love. And there's some aim involved in this, something that you're going for that's going to deepen my life. I'm your kid. I'm your child. And we'll be able to get to that place to be able to thank him for that. Let's pray. Father, we, in fact, thank you for this discipline and chastisement when it comes blowing into our lives. God, as we do that mental processing through that, we pray, God, you would bring us back to this text. God, that we would be able to own these things and hang them on little knobs somewhere up in our mind, that we'd be able to pull them back up, little peg that we can just kind of hang this on, because we're going to need this. We need to, at those times, God, you'd remind us of we're your kids, you love us, and there's an aim. It's going to be productive. There's those things you want to work into our lives. And so, Father, I pray for help for the, especially for the young parents, and at that stage where it just gets so taxing, and so it just seems like that it's discipline all throughout the day. I pray that you just help them to stay the course, that you would help them in just being consistent with it, and God, that they would be able to reap the fruits of the kids later on as they grow up. God, I pray for those moms and dads where they did their best and kids still went astray. God, that you would take away any guilt or thinking that it was their fault. But God, we pray for those kids, and we pray that you'd bring them home. God, that you would help them with those footholds and those handholds to be able to help them to be able to hold on and climb higher and ultimately reach the top. God, we pray that you would speak to those backsliding kids of our fellowship, backsliding kids, those that are just going through the struggles of life and don't seem like they even have any care for you at all. But God, we pray you would meet them today. God, you would speak to their hearts, that you would draw them back with your goodness and your love. It's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. And so we pray, God, that you would just pour out with buckets, God, your love upon them. And may they know you. May they find you. May they remember those Sunday school lessons and things that the moms and dads had taught them and find that relationship with you. Help them in their journey to find you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.